teaching the class, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity. And I'm grateful that all of you are here. Robert Collins was telling me that it kind of trends this way. If you look around, it looks like there's some empty spots. Before the prayer, you have about 50. After the prayer, you have 71. By the end of class, you have 111. So it probably will fill up a little bit more as we go on. I'm going to ask Del West, if you will, to stand where he is and speak loudly and open our class with a prayer. Thank you, Dale. I'm going to ask Bill Art, if he will, to be turning to, everyone can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll ask Bill to read verses 22 through 33 in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 33. We've been studying this quarter heart diseases and their cure. And so far, Patrick in the class has gone over overcoming unforgiveness, overcoming envy, overcoming ingratitude and selfishness, overcoming harsh judgments, and fault-finding. And we're up to lesson 5. So what I'd like for you to do, as Bill reads this passage of Scripture and we follow along, I want you to think about a heart disease that we could possibly be talking about today. Listen carefully, read carefully with Bill. Listen at what Paul says. And then try to determine, now what in the world could we be talking about today? What should we be trying to overcome? Go ahead, Bill. First, 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 33. Thank you, Bill. Paul had it pretty easy, didn't he? I mean, I can't think of an easier life. In prison, shipwrecked, cold, naked, hungry, people chasing you to where you have to be let down through over a wall so you're not arrested. Pretty good life, wasn't it? You're supposed to go, mm-mm. Now, what could we be talking about today? What kind of heart disease could we be discussing today when you think about Paul's life and what he had to endure? Any guesses? I'm sorry? Not pride. Sacrifices. Pity. Self-pity. No, no, no. No, no. Okay, I'll tell you. Discontentment. Think about what Paul had to endure, what Bill just read for us. If anybody in this world, besides Jesus, who ever lived, had a reason to be discontent, would it not be Paul? I mean, I don't know of anybody. I know of missionaries today who have to go through some trials in the various areas where they preach and minister, but I can't think of anybody that's had to endure what Paul had to endure. And yet, what did he say? We'll get to the scripture eventually, but what did he say about his life? He learned to be in whatever circumstance he found himself. That's amazing to me. I think it is. As we talk about discontent or contentment, let's talk about first, what is not contentment? What would not be contentment? What are some things? Things about our own lives or attitudes that we can have. Yep. Yep, never feeling a peace. Right? Anybody else? What about insensitivity to others? You know, not being sensitive to others' concerns. Some people go through life and it's like they have blinders on. They just see what's directly in front of them, and it's only because they choose to only see what's directly in front of them. They don't look here and they don't look there. They look at what they want to look at, which shows an insensitivity to others. Some people may view that as contentment. Daryl? Right. Right. That's the opposite of being content, not being happy with what you have. Calvin? Yep, it's all about me. Is that better? I hear an echo. How about self-satisfaction? Would that be contentment? And what I mean by that is I have all I need through my own doing. I'm financially secure. My family's great. My kids aren't this. My kids aren't that. My family is this. My family is that. And I'm pretty satisfied. Would that be a true godly contentment? No, it wouldn't be. How about an apathetic indifference? Someone turn to 1 John 3, 1 John 3, verse 17, and read that for us. In fact, Steve Simpson, will you do that for us? 1 John 3, verse 17. As we talk about contentment is not an apathetic indifference. 1 John 3, 17. If we have all the things that we need, materially speaking, and we look out and see our brothers or sisters, even people who aren't our brothers and sisters in need, that's an apathetic indifference if we don't help them. That's not contentment. You know, just having our own lives, doing our own thing, that's not contentment. Now, conversely, let's look at what is contentment. Somebody give me a definition of what they think contentment is from a spiritual aspect. What would it be? As a Christian, what is contentment? Peace of mind, which comes from following God's word. Anybody else? That sums it up pretty well, doesn't it? Being grateful to God for what you have, Floyd? Right. That's right. He said, knowing that we're following God's word, we can have a contentment in life, knowing that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and God is pleased with us, right? God is pleased with us. I've written freedom from anxiety or worry or care or discomfort. To rest satisfied. Suzanne. That's the ultimate contentment, isn't it? Doesn't matter what happens to us. We know that when we leave this earth, whenever it may be, we have a home waiting for us. That's the ultimate satisfaction and contentment. To be not disgruntled or disheartened, the Tyndale commentary put a detachment from anxious concern about the outward features of this life. That's a fancy way of saying you have such a peace inside, you don't let external things bother you. Calvin? Yep, Calvin said in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, the end all of everything is to fear God and keep His commandments. And Solomon was the richest man who ever lived at that time. And that's what he summed it up, fear God and keep His commandments. Kathy? Kathy said, knowing that God is in control, from a Christian sense, contentment is knowing God's in control and it doesn't matter what happens. He's in control and He'll take care of it. One of these that I liked came from the pulpit commentary. It said, quiet restfulness in the midst of all kinds of changing events, a cordial acquiescence in the arrangements of heaven. It's kind of flowery, isn't it? But I like that. What does the Lord say about contentment? What does Jesus, what do His representatives, you know, John, Paul, what do they say? Let's look at some scriptures. Dad, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and read verses 11 through 13. Daryl, if you'll read 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. And Jim Flowers, if you'll read Matthew 6, 24 through 34, all at the same time. No, I'm kidding. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 in just a moment. I'll have you read. Calvin, if you'll read Luke chapter 3, verse 14. What does the Lord say about contentment? Through His inspired writers, Jesus Himself. What does He say about contentment? Calvin, if you'll read Luke 3, verse 14. All right, that's John the Baptist speaking. He's telling the soldier, you don't abuse your power. You don't blackmail people to take from them. You do what you're supposed to do. And then he said, and be content with your wages. Do we have a problem with that in our culture, people being content with their wages? If we have time today, you know, there's a scripture in 1 Timothy that says, for the love of money is a root of all evil. You think about all the problems we have in our country, in the world really, and usually it goes back to money. In some fashion, it goes back to money. Dad, will you read Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13? That's what Paul said about it. That's pretty good. He's learned to be content. It's an action. He's learning to be content. It's not something that just happens. You grow into contentment. Daryl, will you read 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10?
But godliness with contentment is the
For the love of money is the root of all evil. It goes to the heart of contentment. How many places in Scripture can we think of where Jesus or one of his inspired writers talks about our desire for possessions, our desire for accumulating of possessions, or loving what we have is a snare for us? I mean, when I step back and think about life, how many of us intellectually know that this life is not all there is and that we won't be here forever? I mean, how many of us really believe that? We all know that, don't we? Why is it that we live in many cases, in all of our cases at different times in life, why do we live like we're going to be here forever? Floyd? Right. We have to learn that the things in this life are temporary. I mean, they are temporary. How many folks in Japan realized that a couple of weeks ago? They can be gone just like that. And we have no control whatsoever. I think the whole essence of being content is something that Suzanne said, something several of you have said, is realizing it's not what we have here, and this isn't exactly what she said, it's not what we have here, it's what we have waiting for us that can provide that peace, that contentment that we need. And so many times we look at what the things that we have, and they're such a barrier for us because we think they're mine. And they are mine in a legal sense, but in a spiritual sense, they're God's. I mean, they're all God's. Ozzy? Right.
So, you know, if our heart, if our mind, if we're focused and fixed on things of heaven or spiritual things, then we're going in the right direction. Because it won't make a difference, you know, what we have, what we don't have here, or what we lose or gain here, because our treasure is stored up in heaven.
Right.
So we'll be focused on that all the time anyway.
Yep. Steve? Right. He said that we're temporary here too, not just the things. Bill?
Paul talked about this over in Romans about being carnally minded and spiritually minded and we're being spiritually minded and not carnally minded, et cetera, the same mind on things that are spiritual. And it's a fine line. We're in the world and we're of the world, you know. We're not of the world. We're in it.
Right. 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 Yep. How many have Calvin? Right. Right. That's where we stay. And following up with what some of you have said, how many have said, what is our goal in life? As we live our life here, what do most people say our goal is? Well, in a worldly sense, yes. But in a spiritual sense, what if somebody said, why are you a Christian? What do you want to attain? Go to heaven. And take as many people. Alright, I'm gonna play the advocate here and back off that. That is exactly our goal. That's the prize we want to reach, right? Heaven? What should be our true goal as we live our lives? To be like who? Jesus. That is our goal as we live this life. If we do that, heaven's ours. You know, I think, I'll come right back to you. I think as we live our lives, we look to heaven as the place we want to go. But for us to reach heaven, Jesus wants us to be like Him. Is that right? That's what our goal in this life should be. A daily walk, a daily growth to be more like Jesus. And if we pursue that, the material things won't matter. Eventually, they won't matter. They will not be the focus of our life. Yes, sir.
Jesus' intent is to take as many of us as are obedient with Him. And we're told to lay up treasure in heaven. To do that, we need to take as many people with us as we can.
Right. That's exactly right. That's the mission He left for us, isn't it? You know, He said in Matthew 28, before He ascended back into heaven, He said, go into all the what? The world and teach the to every. That's what we're to do. I mean, as we struggle, Christianity is a twofold thing in my mind. I may be oversimplifying it, but it's a twofold thing. Galatians chapter 5 talks about two things. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, right? All right. In one sense, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, he says, you stay away from doing things that are considered works of the flesh. All right, those aren't godly actions. Instead, I want you to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. You're developed these qualities within your life. Okay? Those are the things that we should do. That is what we should do individually for ourselves. You know, in essence, behave yourself. God tells us what sin is and we're to stay away from sin. And then He also tells us things that we need to strive for, qualities that we should try to put in our own lives in the fruit of the Spirit. I'll be right back with you. The second thing that we're to do is we're supposed to take others with us. As we walk our life, do the things in life where we're trying to grow individually, we're also supposed to be teaching others the gospel. It's not just where we come and make ourselves the way God wants us to be by not doing some things and by doing some things, studying and all that. He wants us to tell others about it. That's what I see Christianity as being, two things. We make our own lives better by shaping our attitudes and actions into the ways of Jesus. And number two, we tell others why we're doing it. And we show others how he wants us to live. Is that fair? Who had their hand up? Yes, sir. Jim, will you read Matthew 6, 24 through 34? This is a scripture that's very familiar to us. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. When we talk about contentment, and the first point that I've tried to make earlier about how we should be living our lives individually, Jesus tells us, he tells us one way to develop contentment. Go ahead, Jim. Thank you. Did Jesus not nail it down right there? I mean, that is the essence of Christianity. If in our daily walk we can grow to a point where we truly have faith in God, we truly know that regardless of what happens to us, financially, family-wise, job-wise, that encompasses about all, it doesn't matter what happens. If we're faithful to God, He'll be faithful to us. Is that true? It's absolutely true. And somebody said this, I can't remember who. If we can develop that attitude, contentment won't be a problem. That's the essence of contentment. You know, I know a guy who used to attend the Raleigh congregation. And he and his brother were in business together. And it didn't do well. When times got tough, it didn't do well. And I guess this is something he'd had on his mind for a long time. He went to preaching school. He's a great guy. If you were to look at him, you'd think he'd been a professional wrestler. I mean, he was big, tall, and actually he was a ranger, so he was a pretty tough guy. But anyway, he told a friend of mine, he said, you know, I'm doing something that I've wanted to do my whole life. And the thing that kept me back was just the desire to have material wealth. you know, that I've got to support my family. I've got to do this. I've got to do that, which are important things. But he wound up going to preaching school, and he told this guy, he said, you know what? I am poorer than I was, but I sure sleep better at night, knowing that what I'm doing is right. And that's an attitude we all should try to develop as we grow in our Christian walk. One thing I think that we've mentioned here that we always need to remember is that God is always with us. Is He not always with us? And that's not just a concept that's new to the New Testament. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, at the very end, before He ascended back into heaven, He said, and lo, I am even unto the end of the age. He told the apostles, He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I believe He's with us. He's with us too. He wasn't just with them. He's with us. Tom, will you read? I want to go back real quickly and show that this was an Old Testament characteristic of God too. And He told His people this. Tom, will you read Deuteronomy 3, 1 through 8? Deuteronomy 3, 1 through 8. And David Clore, will you turn to Hebrews 13 and be ready to read verses 5 and 6? Tom, if you'll read Deuteronomy 3, 1 through 8 real quick, please. Let me interrupt. It's Deuteronomy 31. I apologize. Turn to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. I apologize.
31, 1 through 8.
Yes, sir. I know. Okay. Now, David, if you'll read Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. In both covenants, God tells His people, I will be with you. Now, there's a passage in, we don't have time to read right now. It's Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is told by the Lord, if you will stay with me, if you will obey my commandments and my ordinances, there are conditions. If you will do what I ask you to do, and you have faith in me, and you lead this people the way that I would have you lead them, in the ordinance and commandments which I have given you, I will never leave you or forsake you. There are conditions. I mean, God wants us to obey him. He always loves us. We all know that. We all can come back to him if we fall away. But he promises us, if we will serve him with our things, our material things, and with our heart, he will never leave us or forsake us. Yes, sir. Right. That's absolutely right. If we can develop the mindset that my job here as a Christian is to learn to be more like Jesus in every aspect of my life, in my mind or heart, with my material possessions, and in my actions, then we'll have the ultimate contentment, because it won't matter what happens to us. It won't matter what tragedy befalls us. You know, the folks in Japan, all over the world, things are happening that people have absolutely no control over. And if we can develop the mental attitude, this world's temporary. I'm temporary, like someone said. You know, I'm only here for a short time. And it doesn't matter how much wealth I accumulate. It doesn't matter the car I drive, how many houses I have, how many vacations I can take, what power status I reach. It doesn't matter. Because you know what? We're all going to face God in the judgment. That's all that matters. So I said all that to say this. We as individuals need to develop ourselves by putting on the fruit of the Spirit, by growing into that in Galatians chapter 5. We need to stay away from works of the flesh because they war against each other. We need to do the things where we can individually grow spiritually. But there needs to be action involved where we implement the things that we learn in teaching others. We should always be content with what we have, but we should never be content with where we are spiritually. Is that right? We should never be content with where we are spiritually. You know who got that way? Think about the book of Revelations. Which church would you say got very content with where they were spiritually? Laodicea. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 real quick. The bell's going to ring in a few minutes. Revelation chapter 3. Ozzy, will you read... Is that the first bell? Huh? First bell, okay. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Thank you. Notice in verse 17, Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. People didn't even know the shape they were in. We should always be content with what we have, but we should never be content with where we are spiritually. We do not need to deceive ourselves as individuals or as a congregation. Churches of Christ need to wake up. And I'm part of that Church of Christ. We all need to wake up. We need to do what we know we need to do as individuals and as congregations. Amen? Have we been asleep? We have. We've been asleep. We've been content to come here. I'm not talking about just the Cary Church, but a lot of congregations, most congregations. We don't need to be content just to come here and have Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, which is very, very important. But that's not the end all. That's where we learn what we need to do out there. And we can do it individually and as a congregation. And I really appreciate your attention and time today. Thank you.